you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 16, the 16th chapter of Revelation. Beginning with verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and to see a shame. Now this admonition for our personal responsibility in view of Armageddon for all people at all time is put right in the middle of this passage describing Armageddon. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. We've been speaking to you for several weeks under the subject of judgment. And finally coming down to this particular aspect of judgment that's called the battle aspect, called Armageddon. Armageddon. The king has enemies. And some of these enemies are belligerent. Some of them are not. They are more or less passive enemies. They just hate him, sullen, won't have anything to do with him, rebellion. But some of them get their back up and ready to fight. Engage the king in positive, active hostilities. These belligerents we have been identifying the past few weeks, speaking to you on Armageddon, are, number one, the dragon, the devil, who is the adversary and the power and instigator behind all of the others. And then we saw a wicked quartet made up, first of all, of the beast, or living creature, who represents creature worship, worship of the creature more than the creator, the basic sin of all mankind, and the principal activity of the beast and of creature worship is blasphemy. And what are you doing all the time? Arrogating to himself that which properly belongs to God alone, who worshipped and served the Creator, creature more than the Creator, more forever, who is blessed forevermore. Creature worship, that's what the beast is. And effectively, humanism. Then we saw the second of this evil quartet is the false prophet, who gives life and voice to the image of the beast. That is, the religious zeal and devotion to creature worship and doctrine to creature worship. He's called the false prophet. He's described as a beast too, but he's not ugly like the other beast. He looks like a lamb, got two horns, just like a little lamb. And you can't tell him for a lamb till he opens his voice, and then he sounds like the devil, says, "Spake as a dragon." This is not an unusual phenomenon. The Lord had already warned us, false prophets come to you like sheep, inwardly they wolves. The third of this wicked quartet is called the kings of the earth. These are the power brokers of this earth, the power brokers. Power comes in three forms: political power. And among the kings of the earth, you will find everyone from the dictator, the prime minister, the president, all the way down to the local sheriff and the council members. But that's not the only source of power. Among the kings of the earth, you will find the financial power. And it, you have the people who run the financial institutions of this earth, the bankers, and the people who pull the strings on Wall Street, the labor unions, the insurance companies, and all of those. And then the third aspect of power involving the kings of the earth is the power of public opinion, which is more power than the other two have all put together. They are the people who can sway the people's opinion. You'll find those among the editors and the publishers of the books and magazines and the newspapers and the producers of the media, the entertainers, those who formulate the opinions and change and form the minds of the way people are thinking. These are the kings of the earth. They run things. They got power 1 hour with the beast. And allied with these, all allied together. And the fourth in this wicked quartet is called the whore. And we took a whole Sunday on her last time we spoke to you about her. She simply established religion. She sits on the beast. The beast gives her mobility and visibility. She sits on the nations, on many waters, on the peoples of the earth. She sits a queen. She's established in this earth. That's the whore. Established religion. They are all to be judged. And Armageddon is that particular portion of the final judgment that the Bible describes, the judgment of the false prophet and the beast and the kings of the earth. And the whore's judgment is parenthetical in the midst of that. Now, the significance of Armageddon, which is simply the plane, the one word for the name of a plain, famous battlefield named Megiddo, which was a scene of two great victories for Israel, Barak over the Canaanites and Gideon over the Midianites, and also two awesome, tragic defeats, the death of Saul and Jonathan and the death of good King Josiah, came to be a synonym for an awesome, decisive battle. People picked it up and use it now. When they talk about and envision the possibility of a nuclear holocaust, they call it Armageddon. Anything that envisions an awful destruction, an awful disaster on this world, they call it Armageddon. And that's the sense it's used in the Bible. It's a symbol of this great and awful battle. Now, we mentioned to you that we have rejected the materialistic, futuristic views of the interpretation that sometimes in the future, all of this in the future, it's going to happen sometime down at the end, somewhere ahead, and everybody trying to figure out when it's going to be, if there's signs indicate that's about to happen now, and that these are literal men or figures, materialistic wars and so forth. We've rejected all of those for a number of reasons. One of the defects is that Christians do not war after the flesh, and they're involved in this battle of Armageddon. The Bible says we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. But it isn't with the sword of man or against flesh and blood. Secondly, Christ does not use the literal sword in his personal combat. It's true that God sends forth the armies of the earth sometimes to accomplish his purpose. In fact, he always does. Just like he used Rome, the armies of Rome, to destroy Jerusalem at that time. But now we have the Son of Man in person. The Bible says he got a sword, but the sword's his mouth. It isn't the sword of man. Also, we recognize that these words are written to comfort the saints throughout all ages, and especially to the saints who were suffering at the time that this was written. And we've already pointed out in the midst of this, he warns us. So we see that it speaks, therefore, of a spiritual battle that is going on at all times and will ultimately culminate in the defeat of all of Christ's enemies and the enemies of the church and Christ's ultimate victory. That's what we mean by that. He's assured of final victory. Now, I am going to anticipate, if not in this particular audience and congregation this morning, perhaps of some who will hear these words on tape or something, some objections to our spiritual application of these truths, that they are spiritual realities rather than materialistic realities. Some will point out to these fowls of the air that's eaten up flesh and say, well, now these have got to literally be literal people because you got buzzards eating them. Now you'll notice those passages in chapter 20 of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 17 and 18. Chapter 19 it is. Chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses. Gonna eat horses too. And them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both of free and bond, small and great. Then in verse 21, we see in the last phrase there, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And folks say, now you see there, there's got to be a literal battlefield on that plain of Megiddo over there in the Holy Land. And all these buzzards got to come over there and eat them up. And there have been various speculations about the proliferation of scavenger fowls in the Mideast, and people have postulated that Armageddon was right and God raising a big crop of buzzards to eat up all these dead people. And so it sets forth that this has to be something literal. But let me point out to you that this phrase, fill the fowls of the air with your flesh, is simply a figure of speech. We have all kind of figures of speech nowadays. When a couple of fellows are fixing to square off, one doesn't ordinarily say, I'm fixing to feed the buzzards with you. He says something like this, I'm going to clean your plow. Or I'm going to peel your head. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to blow you away. We use terms like that. Now, to illustrate to you that this is a familiar term in the Bible, I want you to go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we see a few places where this is used. Deuteronomy chapter 28. 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And verse 26. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And no man shall fray them. And this is part of the curse that God promises to Israel if they don't obey him. Says a buzzard's going to eat you up. You have the same language used in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 33. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. You have it again in Ezekiel chapter 39, the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come and gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. And that continues all the way on down through verse 20. But let me take you back over to 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And we see Samuel, or rather David, and Goliath squaring off against each other. Here, a couple of fellas fixing to get in a fight. And notice how they talk to each other. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 44. Here's what the Philistine said to David, "Come unto me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Now notice what David replies to that. Verse 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass to the host of the host of the Philistines, this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, obviously, the buzzards and the coyotes did not eat all the Philistines that day. What David was just saying was a figure of speech. "I'm fixing to blow you away, boy. I'm going to wipe you out. You're done for." This is a figure of speech that is used. Now, let me give you one other illustration from our text in Revelation chapter 20 that demonstrates that this cannot be literal flesh eaten. The whore. Established religion. We talked about her last Sunday. You know what she is. She is not a literal woman, literally sitting on a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. She is established religion, sitting on the kings of the earth and upon many waters. Now notice in chapter 9, chapter 17 and verse 16. He's talking about the whore and her judgment. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, thee shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her with fire." Well, she ain't got no flesh. She's religion. And the kings of the earth are cannibals. They ain't fixing to eat up church members. So we have an abstract here, and once again a demonstration there of the destruction and the wiping out of this established religion. So this illustrates this, although you have flesh involved there, and it's not literally going to be burned with fire or eaten by the kings of the earth, but it is a hyperbole speaking of her and describing her destruction. Now, there will probably be another objection in chapter 19 and verse 20, through the spiritual interpretation of these passages, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. All right, here are these two belligerents. Here's a beast and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them had worshipped the image, and these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, someone's going to say, now this has to be, this beast has to be a particular person, and this false prophet has to be a particular person. Now, I do not object to the fact that there may be, down at the end, a particular person whom this concept of the beast and this another who this concept of the false prophet is intensely represented. But again, I object unto you that the beast is creature worship. And the false prophet is that which gives devotion and zeal and life and doctrine to creature worship. Well, how are you going to put something like that in hell? How are you going to throw something like that in hell? And I hear people say, these have got to be literal persons. But let me call your attention to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Now, you have an abstract like death. How are you going to put death in hell? How are you going to put hell in hell? So you see, what he's doing here, he's taking these entities and he is putting them in the lake of fire to where they are completely out of the sphere of where the new heavens and the new earth is going to be. He's going to take out everything that defiles and everything messed up to everything and everything that's hated and everything that ought to be got rid of. He's going to put it all in a lake of fire. That's what he's talking about. That's what this lake of fire is. It's a place where God puts it, because there's only going to be two places where anything is after this is all over with. That's going to be the lake of fire. It's going to be the new heaven, new earth. You're going to be in one of them. So we see that these entities are cast into the lake of fire. Also, let me say unto you that there are actual people of these belligerents that are cast in. There are actual people that are worshipers of the beast and that take his mark and his name and his image. And there are actual people who subscribe to the false prophet and are false prophets, and they are going to hell. They're going to be put in the lake of fire there with them. And so all of these are cast into the lake of fire. So we see these signs and symbols are not at all inconsistent with the spiritual realities that are given to us here. Now we want to talk about the final victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that given to us beginning in chapter 19 and verse 11. Well, he got them out to fight. These unclean spirits, these demons going out to deceive the kings of the earth and all the people of the earth, get them to get their back up and get to fighting God. I saw heaven open, verse 11, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Yes, sir. In righteousness. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and me. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wonder who that is. Well, his names ought to give us somewhat of a clue. He's called Faithful and True. And because he is called Faithful and True, he's righteous and he makes war. These belligerents looking for a fight, they're going to find one. They're going to find more fight than they want and more than they counted on. His name is called the Word of God. And that doesn't leave much question about who he is. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God, who at divers times, sundry manners, times past, spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He is the incarnate Word. He's everything that God has to say to us. He's all that God has to say to us. He's the Word of God. He's clothed in a vesture, dipped in blood. Over and over throughout the Revelation, you find our Lord portrayed as the Lamb that was slain. Even when we get into the new heaven and the new earth, the Bible says the Lamb's there. Never going to forget that he's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. It is by his blood he earned the right to sit on that white horse and lead the armies of heaven. The badge of his accomplishments, his medal, and his awards, and his decorations written in his blood, whereby he gave himself to purchase to himself a bride and wash her up. She might be without spot or blemish or any such thing. Never be anything on this earth or in the heavens ever seen like his bride. He purchased her in his blood. You want to see his ribbons, his battle ribbons, his decorations, his badges? It's his blood, his vesture, dipped in blood. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. Not going to be a question about that now. The Bible says only has in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and kings of lords and Lord of lords. The word name in the Bible always carries the connotation of that which he is known for. Not everybody on this earth knows him for that now. They know him by all kinds of little old things, little old dinky things, a buddy-buddy, a savior, good prophet, good man, Jewish rabbi. But dear friend, won't be any question about it then. His name, his reputation, his fame, his renown, from one corner of the earth to the other, from sea to sea, everywhere, in every dominion. He's a king. Who's a king? Here's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. They're all under his feet now. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His victor. He conquers by his word, the Bible says, out of his mouth, verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Incidentally, notice that's what he kills the kings of the earth with. In the last verse of chapter 19, in verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And whatever it was, the buzzards eat up, got into the shape they wherewith, not by a sword of man, whereby their blood was shed and their life was snuffed out, but by the word of God. Now, you see, it wasn't a literal sword. Therefore, it was not a literal buzzard eating literal flesh. He conquers by the word of his power. And that's always the way it is, folks. There isn't anything else that you and I have in our hand to wage warfare with on this earth. It isn't your pretty face, your nice personality, your impeccable diction, your education, your degrees, your accomplishments, your money, your influence, your assets. You don't have anything that anybody else doesn't have who believes the truth of God's word. We all stand flat-footed and impotent and utterly incapable of anything with the exception of the truth that God has given to us, imparted to us by his power. He wages his warfare by the word of God. And that's what he overcomes with, and that's all you're going to overcome with, is the word of God, his truth. He conquers by his word. Now notice these five belligerents and this wicked quartet under the influence. This is very significant. Where are they? Well, the devil. Where is he? He's in hell, alive. Chapter 19, verse 20. No, I'm not talking about the devil. Yes, the devil. We find him in verse chapter 20 and verse 10. Here we are. Chapter 20, verse 10. Probably we ought to read this whole context. Beginning in verse 8. After the 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now you see, the devil has been bound up and kept from deceiving the nations, that is, the Gentiles, for a period, a significant period, a signified period, called or signified by 1,000 years, until the Gentile church as well as the Jewish church have all been brought in so that all Israel can be saved. And says, and then he's going to be turned loose a little while. And I'm not sure he isn't loose right now. I'm not sure that's over and he's loose right now. It looks to me like everybody getting blinded. But he says he shall go out and deceive all nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them all. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, he doesn't say the devil was killed. And he doesn't say the beast was killed. And he doesn't say the false prophet was killed. Where are they? in chapter 19 and verse 20, we see that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had received, deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so you see the devil, where is he? He's in hell. And he's alive. And going to be alive there forever. You remember when we were speaking to you from Revelation chapter 25, and he told the cursed, "Depart from me, ye cursed, under everlasting fire, prepared for who?" The devil and his angels. That's where he's going to put them. It's his hell. It isn't a man's hell. God ain't got no hell for man. He ain't no man's hell. God didn't make one for man. He just made one for the devil. Now, men go into hell, but they're going to the devil's hell. It ain't no man's hell. You're going to the devil's hell. And so he puts the devil there, and he's in hell, and he's alive. He also puts the beast in hell. And he's in hell. And he's alive. And he also puts a false prophet in hell. And he's in hell. And he's alive. And he's never died. What I'm saying is this. Throughout eternity, forever and ever and ever, the devil is still the devil. He still hates God. He hasn't changed. He hasn't repented one iota. If he ever repented, God had to get him out of there and save him. And throughout eternity, all that have embraced the worship of the creature, and they don't care about God. All they do care about themselves and men. They don't change either. Yeah, you heard a cry out of hell. There's a rich man, he went there. What's he saying? Oh, God, you right. I want to worship you. Praise your name forever and ever. You so right, put me here. No, sir, he didn't say what he said. He said, sure is hot here. I'm thirsty. I want some water. All he's thinking about himself. Oh, he thinks about his brothers. Bless his heart. He got evangelistic. But he ain't thinking nothing about God. He don't want his brothers to go to hell. He isn't concerned about their worshiping God. All he's concerned about creatures. Forever and ever and ever. Creature worship's alive in hell forever. Not only that, but the devotion and the zeal and the lies and the deception and the doctrine of the false prophets there too. All three in hell, alive, forever and ever. How about the kings of the earth? Says he killed them. What'd he kill them with? Sword that goes forth out of his mouth. Remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse which proceedeth out of his mouth. You see, their kingdoms, their playhouse, it's game's over. It stopped. They had it. They didn't get but an hour with the beast. That's all. I remember that depressing time when Jimmy Carter gave his farewell speech. And the commentator came to the microphone, said, "Thus this man came out of Georgia with a big smile, big grin, said, 'I'm Jimmy Carter running for president.' Had his hour in the sun, passes off the stage of human visibility into oblivion." Oh, yes, sir, you might get to be a big shot on this earth. Pull the strings. Handle the money. Make men jump. Manipulate people. 1 hour. And dear friends, that's all. They're dead. Dead. You noticed how quickly a lie shrivels up and evaporates and disappears when the truth is spoken? When the truth is set forth, you notice how quick the darkness disappears when the light comes on? Gone. Where's the whore? What happened to her? The Bible tells us what happened to her. Chapter 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Hallelujah! God gonna get rid of her. She ain't gonna be nowhere around. Disappear. What I'm saying, dear friend, the kings of the earth, the power brokers, all that power, that position, the entity, gone. The false church, false established religion, and all that it is, disappear. Where's it at? Ain't no more. Ain't gonna be no more of that. Gonna be gone. Won't that be something? Shall be found at all. No more. I heard someone say several years ago, one of the biggest curses on churches and Christianity was this letter business, you know. You fall out in one church, show yourself to be the hypocrite you are, you can get your letter and move to another church. Someone said if churches practiced discipline and preached the truth, they wouldn't have them. And they told the truth, they wouldn't have another place to go to. And that's so. But until this happens, there are plenty of whores, daughters, for them to get into. Get in trouble one, they just run to another. They just like these blackbirds come through this time of the year. I get some kind of amuse at these churches around here. The popularity passes from one to another. They get a new music director, new youth director or something, or a prettier preacher. And man, it's just like a flock of blackbirds. And all light over there. Until something goes wrong there. And something started up over there. And all the way over there. Most of those folk been members of all the hordes around here. They tried all the daughters. My dear friend, some of these days ain't going to be none. Going to be the bride. That's all there is. Who's going to do that? Jesus is. You and I are not going to get it done. No use you getting out there swinging your fleshy sword around. You're not going to get it done. He's going to get it done with the word of his truth. This, of course, will bring to an end this present order. The Bible speaks, the former things are going to pass away. This is a time, says fire going to come down out of heaven, of the renovation of the heaven and earth. You see that described in 2 Peter. The judgment of the earth itself. It got to be cleaned up. Even the heavens. We got them all polluted and messed up now. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Oh, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The scientists even got sense enough to know that's going to happen one of these days. They think it's going to come around by natural processes. My dear friend, God can bring it to pass any time He pleases. I wouldn't put a nickels in the prophecies of the scientists of this world. Ain't worth no more than the weather forecast you get in the evening. Bet on it if you want to. They do it in chances, you know, and percentages. When God works, He works 100%. They're going to do it. Utter destruction by purifying fire. Everything that defiles and offends is going to be cast into the lake of fire. We already saw the beast and false prophets going to be there. Revelation chapter 20 tells them about all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's going to be in the lake of fire? Matthew 13 talks about God sending forth His angels at the end of the world and gathering out of His kingdom everything that offends, everything that defiles and pollutes. He's going to gather it up. He's going to clean things up, folks. The devil. Oh, I've heard folks joke about going to hell. Well, I wouldn't want to go anyplace else. So many of my friends are there. Go have lots of company. No, dear friend, you're going to be lonely. Ain't no fellowship in hell. Millions of people there, but ain't going to be no fellowship. And if there was, you wouldn't like it. The devil, the beast, the false prophet, demons, hypocrites, all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, going to be in the lake of fire. All that pollutes this earth. Going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Chapter 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. He'll make all things new. Clean start. Yeah, we think we get a clean start every now and then, but we mess it up pretty quick, don't we? New heaven and a new earth. What's not going to be in it? That's one thing. One of the blessed things is what's not going to be there anymore. Not going to be any more parting. I never did like to say goodbye to anybody. The one thing I dread about this camp is when I see folks coming out of the dorm with their suitcases in their hands. I dread it. I dread the time when the last song is spoken, the last prayer. I dread. Everybody gone. I don't like to say goodbye. And I leave churches and I go out to meetings. I'd rather just sneak out and slip away. No graceful way to do that. I just feel bad about it. No, anyway, it's said. Well, God gonna fix that. There ain't gonna be no more party. So there wasn't any sea. That's what the sea symbolized in the Bible, separation. That's where He separated. And when he determined before the bounds of the habitations of various peoples of the earth, He put oceans in between them and intended for them to stay there. They didn't do it. That's the reason we're in a mess we have now. Everybody leaving their habitation going to another. But it ain't going to be no more sea. No more sea. No more parting. Won't be any tears. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I know folks use this for a proof text of some kind of judgment for Christians. He's going to get you over there for the judgment seat of Christ. Say, now, you know, you did this and you didn't confess it. You did this, you know, and you didn't make it right. You know, that's after you're saved. And you confessed your sins on Thursday, but you died on Saturday. And you had all those sins between there and there. You didn't confess them now. And He's going to shame on you. He's going to say, now, you had this opportunity to win so-and-so to Jesus, and you didn't do it. Shame on you. And we're all going to be squalling, and He comes up, well, see, wipe the tears away from our eyes. That's all right, honey, now. We'll just make it right. How are you going to make it right? Jesus is going to go back and die again? Huh? No, sir. Once again, this figure of speech, wipe the tears from their eyes. What does that mean? It means ain't going to be anything to cry about no more. I mean, you take somebody squalling, you wipe the tears from their eyes, they're just going to be squalling some more. You're going to have to stay busy at that. He's going to wipe them all up. No tears? Why? No more death. We ought not to weep at a death, but we squall like heathens because we're robbed, and most of the time because of our own guilt of the fact that we didn't love that person while we had him with us as long as the way we should have. Won't be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. All those are going to be passed away, and we're going to have a body with no arthritis. Boy, I woke up last night with an elbow. I don't know what a tennis elbow is. I never played tennis, but I think I had one. No more pain! C.S. Lewis wrote a book on the problem of pain, or it may have been just a essay, and he couldn't figure out why I was suffering. Well, dear friends, sin and pollution and evil and corruption, that's the cause of it. When the buzzer goes off in your car, the seatbelt's not tightened, the door's open or something like that, that's the pain. But when there's nothing going to go wrong anymore, no need for red lights. No need for bells and buzzers. Going to be no more pain. No sin. Verse 8 says, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 15 of chapter 22 says, without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie, no sin, no devourer, nothing to defile, no abomination, no lie, no curse. Chapter 22 and verse 3 says, there shall be no more curse. And he takes up everything. We're not going to sweat no more. Not going to be no thorns and thistles. There's another thing there won't be.
Amen.
What time is it? Time? What's that? Told in verse 5 of chapter 22, there shall be no night. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. They shall reign forever and ever. No clocks, no light, no night, no lamps. Oh, we're not capable of appreciating this. I was talking with a brother yesterday. He was talking, as you know, he's getting older as fast as I am and as fast as you are. And he noticed it, and he says, you know, things are going by so fast. I just don't have enough time. I just don't understand enough time anymore. Yeah, that you know, all my life, God's beat me to death with that passage, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And I've been hastening all my life and sinning because there just isn't enough time to get everything done. Time shall be no more. What shall be in it? Positive things, this new heaven, new earth. God's going to be in it. The Bible says God's tabernacle with his people. He's going to dwell with them. Chapter 21 and verse 3 says, heard a great voice out of heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. I listened to that psalm that Sister Martha read, that God humbled himself. Dwell with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God, the Lamb. Chapter 22, verse 30 says the Lamb's going to be there, Jesus. All the saints are going to be there. Not everybody that we know that might be in the conference this coming week, not going to be here. They all be there. Anybody missing? Chapter 21 and verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the whole church. She got all her parts now. There's not an eyelash missing. The whole of the elect of all ages, all the redeemed from Abraham on down to the rest of us, including Rahab the harlot. They're all going to be there in the bride. All the saints, the elect body, the glories of all men will be yielded there to Christ. In verse 24, he tells us the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth, oh, I thought they were all dead. Well, they ain't kings no more. But they used to be. And there'll be some of them saved. Yes, sir. Says they're going to bring their glory to him. All men bring whatever honor and glory that they got on earth. We cast our crowns at his feet. All that is necessary for life and joy described somehow in those first two verses. I don't know what it all means, but he showed me of chapter 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. I'm not going to try to exegete every detail of it, but I'll tell you what it means. It means that everything is necessary for joy and life. Nothing lacking. There's another thing going to be there. Rest. Nobody's going to be tired no more. We which believe, do believe, have entered into rest. That's a blessed sweet word for the weary. All ye that labor, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Give you rest. Now, there's one more significant thing I want to say, and then I'm going to be through. We started this series with Acts chapter 24, verse 24 and 25. You don't have to look it up. Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Evangelizing. An integral part of the gospel. Righteousness, God's righteous. And he demands perfect righteousness from all of his creatures. Absolute, unquestioned obedience. Temperance. In the view of God's righteousness and his command and his holy law, dear friends, you're going to have to walk right. In the view of the fact that men don't walk right, there's got to be a judgment. That's gospel. And that's what the angel tells us in chapter 22 and verse 10. He says, don't shut this up. Don't be quiet about this. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The time's at hand. When he says, don't seal it, he means cry it aloud from the rooftops. Time's at hand! It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. What then? He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. Everybody's in hell, going to be the same devil they were before this air. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Don't be quiet about that. I come quickly. My reward is with me. Give every man according as his works shall be.